and next week, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And even though chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 looks like it's divided pretty equally here, it's really not. Keep this in mind, as Paul is writing this, and speaking of convictions, I mean, this guy has convictions. Remember the chapter 8, the last verse, he says he made a conviction that he was not going to eat meat. But listen to me. That's good for Paul. And he wasn't saying that because you need to do exactly what he was doing and what he was saying his conviction was. He's trying to lay out in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 some principles here. And he goes on in our side of this. We're reading three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. But with Paul on the front end of this deal, he's writing a letter. He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And he's answering some of their questions. But while he has an opportunity to answer their questions, he's taken the liberty to preach to them because he'd heard some things and he knew some things firsthand. And he's been told some things that was going on at the church at Corinth, that is a large city that this was a very important fellowship of a group of believers. And they were imploding on the inside. And so he's real emphatic with them about some things. But in the midst of being emphatic with them, he's trying to convey to them some principles that he wants them to stand on. God's Word is full of principles. Although it's real easy in the Old Testament to look at God's law or God's rules or God's Ten Commandments, and there's no rule in the Bible and there's no rule in civil law that's worth anything unless it's backed up with a principle. So the key word here is principles, not the law. And this is what Paul is trying to get these Christians in Corinth to understand, is that once they got saved, they've been set free. And you keep hearing this word freedom and liberty, that they've been set free. But the main principle he's trying to get across to them is, and he keeps bringing this up over and over again, and he brings it up in the book of Romans also, is this. Ladies and gentlemen, all things are lawful, but all things sometimes are not expedient. And so if you are a person that holds on to the law, and this is just my observation of about 42 years in the ministry, the people that I've encountered, the people that are my friends, and of course my whole life has been here, so all of my friends are here, not all of them are here, but most of my friends are here, it seems like the ones that are very, very strict and are very, very black and white, and a very, very, I don't want to use the word legalist, so I just did. Very, that really just, you know, that are just, sometimes are people that have been saved out of a terrible lifestyle. Have you noticed that? I mean, some that have been saved from, I know some people that had a terrible background where they did anything they wanted to do. It was like they were raised in Corinth. And then when they got gloriously saved, and they were gloriously saved, all of a sudden, though, there was no grace. And I've been with people like that. There's no grace. Because if God saved me from this, then you shouldn't have any part of anything that even resembled that. And so they're not very graceful people. They're not full of a whole lot of grace. In fact, they come across kind of legalistic. Well, Paul is dealing with some of these people here. And so as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, just remember that he wrote this. He's wrote this letter by the revelation to this church of God that in Corinth, that was living in Corinth at that time. He didn't divide it up into chapters. And the verses that we usually have been divided up into texts, yes, last Sunday and today and next Sunday. But really, all of this is one thought that he has. It just seems like it's taken us 3 weeks to get this one thought out there. Well, Paul, in his writings, he did it in 3 weeks, but he does have three thoughts here. And he's talking to them about this religious freedom they have and religious freedom, liberty they have. But at the same time, even in having that, they can become very legalistic. So last week, in the previous chapter, Paul pointed to the example of Christ. He pointed to the example of Christ and laid down the principle that we should do nothing to offend other believers. We should do nothing to offend other believers. That would be one we could write on the card there, Alan. My conviction is, I'm as best of my ability, I don't want to offend another believer. Especially the new believers. And Paul talked about that. And that's why he used this illustration of eating meat that was offered up to idols. And he had to go through all of that in chapter 8 and tell them that whether it's offered up to idols or not, it doesn't change the meat one bit. There's no such thing as idols. There's no such things as this meat having demonic influence on you because it's been offered up to idols. And so he was dealing with the people that were trying to honor that of not eating meat offered up to idols. But then he was also dealing with those that were going to say, hey, I can do what I want to do now. I'm free. And he's trying to get them to see that, yes, you are free, but you should not do anything that's going to offend a brother, especially a new believer in Christ. And then Paul closed out chapter 8 last week and said, for me, I'm just not going to eat meat. And it wasn't that he declared himself a vegetarian. He just said, I'm not going to get involved in this petty thing, although it was a big thing. See, it's the petty things that become big things. That was going on in this church here that you guys are arguing over meat. You're arguing over food. You're offending each other over food. And what you ought to be doing is making sure you don't offend anybody, for especially the weaker Christians. So in this chapter, he's going to use himself as an example today. Chapter 9 is Paul using himself as an example. Chapter 8 is he used Christ as an example. And then next week, Denny's going to come and he's going to give you a third example that Paul used in this discourse about Christian liberty and Christian freedom that was really impacting this church in Corinth. They were about to implode because of this. Keep in mind, he's still dealing with this matter of meat offered to idols, but we have privileges as Christians, he states, but we should never use these privileges. If doing so is going to hinder the gospel. Paul was like a heat-seeking missile concerning the gospel. Paul was that type of personality that witnessed to a signpost. His whole intent, this is Paul's intent, he believed his mission in life was to get the word out and get the gospel out, and he didn't want to do anything to hinder it. Sometimes we don't even know we're hindering getting the gospel out, and it's caused by us holding on to some things that are really what I call smoke issues and not fire issues. Paul always wanted to deal with fire issues, and that's the basis of salvation. This other peripheral stuff, eating meat offered to idols, he thought was causing discord. And the real issue, last Sunday and this Sunday and next Sunday, the real issue is the rights you have as a believer and whether you're going to be willing to lay down those rights. And that's hard sometimes, because we do have a tendency in our human nature to say, I have a right to do this, or I have a right. Well, keep in mind what Paul's trying to get across to these people and to us that are reading this is when you become in Christ, you're dead to self. You're to die to self. And ladies and gentlemen, dead people don't have any rights. And sometimes we want to claim those rights. That I had a right to say that to him. I had a right to say that to her. I had a right to do this. And sometimes you need to lay those rights down. And Paul continues today talking about this. And as he's going to illustrate in this chapter of Christian liberty, he's going to discuss his own right as an apostle. Paul has a right to be called an apostle. But now all of a sudden he's penning this letter to the church at Corinth, and there were some people that were saying, look here, we don't have to listen to him. Look at this letter we got from Paul. Who's he? He persecuted Christians. You see, it's hard to overcome some things in your life. In some people's mind, it's still hard to accept the Apostle Paul in Christian community. It was hard to accept the Apostle Paul and when believers got together because they remembered the old Paul. Isn't that human nature? Nobody lets you forget your past. Even if you've overcome it through the grace of God. Paul on the road to Damascus, a tremendous conversion experience, and yet there's some people here in this church that evidently was testing his credentials. Evidently, they were questioning his credentials. Who is this guy, Paul? Well, Paul's going to, evidently, it bothered him. So he was going to take advantage of this letter he was writing. While I got you, again, we're going to deal with this about Christian liberty and lay down your rights. But I'm going to give you an example of my own life where I have the privilege, but I'm going to lay down my rights to that privilege. And so evidently his validation as an apostle was questioned, because he starts out verse number 1. This is verse number 1 in our chapter, not in his letter. Verse number 1, chapter 9. Am I not free? Question mark. Am I not an apostle? Question mark. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Question mark. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Question mark. He did it in one little verse there. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, exclamation mark. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. See, this church at Corinth was very, very special to Paul. This is my defense, verse 3, to those who sit in judgment on me. Verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? Verse 5, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? Where'd that come from? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Peter, Cephas? Verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? Paul is bringing up some issues here in these six verses that are really petty issues, but they represent the grumbling in the midst of the Corinth church. They were representing the grumbling. Paul can never get the lid on this thing in Corinth. And so he's trying his best to deal with everything in this letter and getting the lid on this deal. He had some that was questioning his credentials as an apostle here. And then he's got some that were saying that you shouldn't be able to take your wife on the missionary journey, and why should we have to support them? And then he has down here that all these questions, Paul's questions are written in such a manner, the way the Greek word construction is here, look at verse number 1, the way the Greek word construction is that the answers have to be yes. You see how he wrote this deal? And I am a freeman, am I not? Yes, you're a freeman at liberty to do God's will, Paul, during your everyday living in life. Am I an apostle? Am I not? Yes, you're an apostle. A person set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ on a specific assignment by the will of God. Yes, you're an apostle. Number 3 question. I saw and continued to see Jesus our Lord, didn't I? See, that was one of the proofs of being an apostle, that you were with the Lord. Well, he wasn't one of the 12. See, it's almost like, well, you weren't one of the 12. I mean, like there was only 12. You weren't one of the 12. But he fits the criteria here because he saw the Lord. He was with the Lord. And he says, and the answer is, yes, I've already seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth question was, you, the church at Corinth, you are my work in the Lord, aren't you? You are my assignment. Yes, all of us in Corinth know that you're work with the Lord. All right, or since that is true, this is the way Paul's writing. If that's true, and it is, I am not considered to be an apostle to other people in their opinion, but contrary to what other people think, indeedly, I'm an apostle to you. And he's trying to, once again, with this church at Corinth, nailing it down, his authority to speak to them. To speak to them. The Bible talks about having people that will speak into your life. And so he was wanting to make sure this church at Corinth was going to receive the admonition that he was writing to them. If anybody was questioning his apostleship, he wanted to nail that down and get that settled, that I indeed do qualify to be an apostle. And in fact, the group that I am an apostle to is you. You, the church at Corinth, that's receiving this letter. So he dealt with that. So in verses number 1 through 14, what you're going to see, this chapter is divided up, where Paul talks about his his privileges, his claims to the privileges. In verses 1 through 14, he talked about in verses 1 through 6, which we just read right here, that the other apostles and workers, he states his apostleship in no uncertain terms, that he's seen the Lord and he's called by the apostleship by the risen and with the risen and glorified Christ. And his work in Corinth, it proves his apostleship. And he said the other apostles, including Peter, he brought Peter into this. The other apostles, including Peter, received support from their churches and took their wives with them as they ministered from place to place. If the servants have these privileges, and they did, if the servants of God had these privileges, Paul's saying, so do I. So do I. These privileges that the apostles have, I have the same privileges. And so, as Paul was making this point here, he goes into verse number 7 and he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Paul is saying something here. Don't miss it. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? While Paul was in Corinth, Paul worked with his own hands and took no support from the church in Corinth. What was Paul's trade? Tent maker. Paul always worked. He always worked. Now, Paul had a privilege not to build tents while he was in Corinth. But once again, he took that privilege and he laid it down to the side. He didn't want anybody to accuse him of anything. And so he had that privilege, but he worked with his own hands. So Paul says, I'm going to give you some proofs here. Even though you're grumbling in the church about supporting your leaders, evidently there's some grumbling in the church about supporting the leaders. There was some grumbling about whether Paul was even a leader. Now we're going to grumble about whether we should support the leaders in our church, what's going on in Corinth. Paul says, here's some proofs that you ought to do it. Number one, you had other apostles and workers. And that's when he talked about Cephas and the half-brothers of Jesus. You have other workers come through here. You have supported. So you have supported other apostles and other workers. And he says, number two, in verse number 7, who serves as a soldier's own expense? Who plants a vineyard does not eat his grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? The second proof that you ought to be supporting your leaders is just human custom. Human custom. No soldier, he says, supports himself. But he receives supplies and wages from the nation that he defends. The farmer who toils in the vineyard, who works in the vineyard, he gets to benefit from the spoils of that, of the harvest in the vineyard. He had a privilege, he had a right and a privilege to eat the fruit thereof. Then he says here, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? The shepherd expects to get milk and meat from the flock. He says, is it unreasonable for you at the local church, is it unreasonable for you to support your leaders? No, it's not unreasonable, he says. And he says, the reason is because you've done it with other apostles, and then it's just human custom to do it. Verse number 8 through verse number 11, he's going to give them the third proof. Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law... now he's going to bring up the Old Testament. Now he's bringing the Bible out on him. What does the law say about the same thing? Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you've heard this phrase before, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whosoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? So the third proof Paul gave these people about supporting their leaders, there was some grumbling about it, was the Old Testament. He whipped out the word on them, okay? He brought out the word. Not only was it human custom, and not only was there precedent set that you've done in the past, but it's right here in the Old Testament where he gave the phrase in verses 8 through 11 about this not muzzling an oxen. See, the Old Testament practice was to have the oxen walk on the sheaves and separate the grain from the chaff. And so what Paul says here, you do not muzzle an oxen and not allow him to eat that which was at the residue. You don't do that. And the Old Testament said not to do that. God said that we were not to muzzle the ox that was treading the grain. Why? Because the oxen was working. He was working. He was permitted to eat the grain as he worked. And that's the way God took care of the ox, and he made it a law. And God cared enough about the ox, he made it a law in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. He said he is to be fed for his work. God says not to muzzle the ox that's working for you. And Paul applied this principle to the church at Corinth. He said, don't muzzle the ox that's working for you. He says, you have precedent set. You have custom here. You have the Old Testament law. Proof number four. It's found in verses 12 through 14. If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. In fact, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Don't you know that those who served in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share what is offered on the altar? Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. His fourth proof to the church at Corinth was not only the Old Testament law, but the Old Testament priest. Because the law allowed the priest to share in the sacrifices from the altar, and their livelihood was taken care of it. And the problem with this, in fact, most of the Jews despised their priests because they received too much. And so there was an abuse of it by the Old Testament priest. So therefore, it was very, very hard for the church at Corinth to even look to the Old Testament as validation of what they ought to be doing because of the abuse of it. But Paul says, done in the right way, the Old Testament priests also, by law, were granted to have some of the spoils there for their own livelihood. And Paul says in verse number 14, he gives you proof number 5. Proof number 5. Look at verse number 14 again. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Paul says the fifth proof here, why you ought to be taking care of your leaders, is that Christ commanded you to do it. Commanded you to do it. While personally, Paul did not want to use his privileges. We haven't got to that yet. He's setting up the case that this is what you ought to do. These are the five proofs of why you ought to take care of your leaders in your church and quit the grumbling. He doesn't want to use these privileges. He does not say that they were wrong. But here's what Paul was saying, and this is what Jesus said to him in Matthew 10:10. And you've heard this phrase before. The labor is worthy of his hire. Another place in the Bible says the servant's worthy of his hire. And so Paul was laying out these four proofs why they ought to be taking care of their leaders in their church. Then he laid them the fifth one down there, which is the last one in verse number 14. And besides all of that, in fact, you can get rid of the other four and just use this one. The fifth one is Jesus commands it. Jesus commanded that you should, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So Paul has laid out this case of why, if this is causing a problem in the church at Corinth, why you should be taking care of your leaders. But now he's really trying to give them the bigger principle here, is that all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. While it is lawful for you to take care of me, is what Paul is saying here, Paul says, I'm going to take this, privileges, and I'm going to lay them down, and I don't want them. Last week, the example was Jesus Christ. This week is the example of Paul. Paul is building the case of what you ought to do and the reason why you ought to do it. But Paul's going to say, in my case, though, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to lay it down. And so what Paul moves into is not only the privileges he has, but he's going to talk now, the rest of the chapter, about the sacrifices of the privileges. He's going to lay it down. Because Paul has a major issue here that he's going to get to at the end here. He doesn't want anything to hinder something. So the second half of chapter 9, verses 15 through 27, talks about Paul's sacrifice of the privileges. Though he had all the privileges, Paul did not want to use them. He's going to give several reasons now to the church at Corinth why he's not going to use these privileges that he justly deserves. He's trying to communicate with them. He's trying to win their ear. He's trying to deal with the chaos in the church and the grumbling and the bickering and arguing and over the things. He's trying to stop the damage that's going on with these young Christians as they're sitting in the midst of this. He wants the gospel to go forth. And so Paul says, I'm going to lay them down. And here he's going to give reasons why. Verse number 15 through 18. But I have not used any of these rights. Good. I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. For I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul knew that his mission was to preach the gospel. And he wasn't going to let anything deter that. He wasn't going to let anything water that message down. He was not even going to allow these privileges that he has as an apostle for someone to use that against him. He says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. And if not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. He's talking about a different reward here. Verse number 18. What then is my reward? Just this. That in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. He said, I can take my rights as a preacher of the gospel and use it, but I'm going to lay it down. Because see, I want to dispense the gospel free of charge. There's some of you here that remember, to show you how things have changed over the years, some of you remember a Christian artist that we had here in the state of Texas, Keith Green. Y'all remember Keith Green? He was kind of strange, wasn't he? He wasn't the norm in the Christian music genre, in the Christian music field. If you know anything about any type of music, there's a market there. There's a commerce there. There's an ability of anything to make money off of it. Not that making money is bad off of it. Because I know about costs, and I know about production costs, and I know about all of that. But Keith Green was kind of odd. He lived up around Van, Texas, up around Grand Saline. And Keith Green this was back during the Jesus movement. And Keith Green had great, great music. But anytime Keith Green had a concert, he didn't sell his albums out at the album table. Albums. Those are large vinyl. has it changed? Man.
I still have some of those.
Man. Yeah, I do too. I mean, I got Janny Grimes, and I got Honey Tree, I got Dogwood, I got...
I can't get rid of them. Oh!
Well, now, to be hip, what you do is just transfer them to a disc and then go to the MP3 and they're cool. I wish they'd come back. There was some great music back in those days. And Keith Green, what Keith Green would do at a concert, it'd be thousands of people at the concert. He didn't sell his albums. He gave them away. Now, if you wanted to pay something for that, see, he was able to take the conscience and move it over to the receiver. See? And he had a clear conscience. Here, you want an album? Take it home. God bless you, brother. Well, see, what happens in the natural, in the spiritual realm, is that it's hard for us to receive something. And so we end up giving. And I'm not saying Keith Green made more money off of that approach than he was putting a price tag on it. But his approach was, I'm not going to charge for this. My music is the gospel getting out. And so he just trusted God. See, people like that, even in our culture, even in our Christian circles, is strange. It's not the norm. And so Keith Green, many of you know, died a tragic death at his property up in East Texas in a small plane crash and killed some members of his family. They were, I don't know if it was Thanksgiving, it was some holiday, and they were having a kind of family reunion. But Keith Green was a cool dude. Getting the gospel out. He didn't want to charge for the music. And so what Paul is saying right here, he said, what is my reward? My reward is being able to preach the gospel free of charge. And I may not be dependent upon it. I don't know if any of you have ever served on a personnel team at a church anywhere. Personnel teams, like at our church right here, they're responsible for everything that takes care of personnel here. Everything. And at times it's hard to be spiritual because you're dealing with stuff that oogie, has an oogie all over it, you know. But it's people's livelihoods. people's livelihoods. And I remember about 25 years ago, personnel team here at our church decided what they were going to do is they would take X amount of staff members and they would go two by two and they'd go to that staff member and sit down with them at the budget year. You know how that works. And they would share with them what their compensation or their package is going to be. You know, two on one, you know. And I was just having a ball in the ministry. This was, you know, back then a little bit like Paul. And so they came into my office one Sunday night after church. That's back when we had Sunday night church. Yeah, big records, well, Sunday night church. And two guys I'm very, very close to. And they chose to come and tell Emory. And so they came into my office, sat down, and they said, Emory, what the personnel team was wanting to do, and they were sharing, we want to be able to share with you, is before we tell you what it is there anything you'd like to say? And I thought, well, this is pretty close to, you know, going to the lecture chair or something. You know? Is there, you got any last words you want to say? And so I'm very grateful. And so I said, well, let me just say this, because this was kind of odd, you know. And I said, well, let me tell you this. I tried not to be a smart aleck. If it's too much, it is not what's going to keep me here. And if it's too little, it's not what's going to cause me to leave.
Good answer.
I think this is what Paul's trying to say. I've been called of God to preach the gospel. I'm not preaching it contingent upon what you're supporting me, or some grace you give me, or some food that you give me, or your support, your shekels you give me. I'm preaching. God has called me to preach the gospel. And so I don't want anything to tarnish that freedom and reward that I get from preaching the gospel. So I'm going to lay those privileges down. The closest I've seen to that, a small church up in Dallas, First Baptist Dallas. They had a pastor that was there for a long time, W.A. Crystal. Well, he liked to ruin it for all of us. Because he told their church that he just decided God told him that he was not to receive any compensation or support from the church for this year. Boy, don't let that trend move around the convention. I'm telling you that. Poor Brother John heard that, and he says, W.A., you're killing us down here, man. Paul says here, I'm going to sacrifice this privilege. Here's the reason why. He gave some reasons. He gave some reasons, four reasons. Reason number one, he wanted to make the gospel free. And that's what he says in verses 15 through 18. He wants to make the gospel free. He said we should do nothing that would reflect on the grace of God and the free offer of salvation. Do you want to know one of the real reasons why Sagemont Church does not pass the offering plate? Let me give you some byproducts. It eliminates the offertory prayer, if you're used to the old way. Remember, that's when your ushers came forward on the fourth verse, and there's one usher that always had the hymnal because he's got to tell them when it's the fourth verse. Okay, let's go, guys. And they'd walk down. And I always wondered how the pastor always figured out which one of those ushers. Look, I'm responsible for ushers. I know ushers. Okay? I'm in charge of Sam Davis and all that. Yeah. And how did Brother John know, as they lined up for the offertory prayer, and they had their offering plates, how did he know which one to call on for the prayers? You see, one of my degrees is sociology. I watch people, and I worry about people's feelings. What if he calls on one of these laymen that doesn't want to pray? You know, there are some out there. You know, there's some that don't go to Sunday school because they're afraid to get called on to pray. Am I telling the truth? I am. I know I am. And so I said, Pastor, you're taking a real risk there of knowing who to call. You may call on somebody that's going to be embarrassed and everything, and you wouldn't want to do that. And I finally figured it out. Whichever man was standing right in front of the microphone, that was the one he called on. Our pastor's sharp, isn't he? Well, it eliminates the offertory prayer. That's time. Then after the offertory prayer, the men have to pass the plates. Well, while you're passing the plates, you've got to have some music. So you have an offertory special, don't you? Either the instrumentalist is playing it, something she's been working on for about 6 days. So you better let her get through it. Or someone, there's going to be a choir song, or somebody's going to sing an offertory solo. Well, that's special music. And so it's taking a chunk out of the service to do this. And so we're already having a situation where when Brother John wants to extend his message, Bill has to cut the music. See? And so that's the way it is. You know, when you want to add something to it, you got to take something away. And so we don't pass the offering plate. It wasn't because of this. Somebody want to guess why we don't pass the offering plate to St. John Church?
We don't have to.
We don't have to. That's real close. But there's a spiritual principle here.
Visitors that come think that's all we do is ask for money.
You're right. People that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or people that have got some offense against the church because when they were young they had to go to Sunday school, their mother drug them. All these people that you're trying to invite to come to church, you're trying to get them to come to church. You know it's a risk to invite a friend to come to church. It's a risk. You don't know what we're going to say to them. You know, you don't know what they're going to see and what they're going to hear, and what they think. Paul is exactly right. Most lost people believe what the church wants out of me is my what?
Money.
Money. And boy, we give them enough evidence for that, don't we? Watch a little bit of TV. And so, here's what we decided. There's not one thing you can give to the Lord Jesus Christ except your heart. There's nothing you can give to the Lord except your heart. You can't give money. And so what happens to the church, I'm not saying all churches should do what we do, is when we pass that offering plate in front of lost people or visitors, we validated that invalid message. Yes. And so what we did is we removed it. There's nothing you can give to the Lord if you first give in your heart. So our people know how to give. And we have a way of giving, but we did away with the offering plates. It's the biggest thing in the world when Brother John wants to pass something, and he always gets me about 2 minutes before the service. Because he thinks I have the world's largest supply of Kentucky Fried Chicken right here. So I thought they looked kind of cheesy, so I went and got some white plastic ones. I got a bunch of them. I got cases of them. Never know if we're going to be at Reliant Arena again. And I got wash tubs. You know, I got wash tubs. But we're not going to pass the offering plate at our church, folks, and this is the reason why. We believe in the spirit of giving. That's part of worshiping. But we're not going to, we want the gospel to be free. And it's not because you're going to give $5, because these visitors, like some of our members, they like, oh, God, if I have a one here. No, no, no. Oh, God, it's a 10. Oh, because the Bible loves a cheerful giver. And as a visitor, have you ever gone to another church where they pass the offering plate when you're visiting and they pass it? Don't you feel a little uncomfortable? Don't you feel like you ought to give something?
Yes.
You do. I mean, you ought to give, but you shouldn't be compelled to by the passing of the plate. So Paul is using this principle right here. He said, I'd rather preach the gospel free. I want to make the gospel free. Reason number two. David, I'm glad I can see your eyeballs, buddy. Reason number two, he said, I'm going to lay my rights down. It's found in verse number 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. Reason number two, he laid his rights down, is he wanted to work independently. There's a lot of preaching on TV today, some preaching on TV, not all of it, on preaching on TV, where they have soft-pedaled the message. It's happening even in our churches that are not on TV, that they're preaching to people with itchy ears, and they soft-pedal the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in order to be saved, you have to admit that you're a sinner, and you have to die to sin, repent of that sin, and come to Christ, and die to self, and lay your rights down. That you, although you've been set free, you're really under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some preachers may be afraid to lose some people in the church that are heavy givers, or maybe a denominational appointment they're going to get. And so they just, this easy message that's acceptable to everyone, And people are flocking to hear that, aren't they? Somewhere in America, there are churches, large churches, packed arenas. Paul says, I'm going to be independent, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to lay it out there that you need to be saved. Amen. That you need to be saved. And the Word of God is true and it's real. Paul wanted no master but Christ here. Now he gives a very familiar testimony of his own ministry. Verses 20 through 23. To the Jews I became like a Jew, and to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law. So he keeps throwing that in there. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak person, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that all by all possible means I might save some. Verse 23, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. The third reason Paul did not want to hold on to those privileges he had, he wanted to set them down. He wanted to win as many people as he could to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul loved the liberty he had as a preacher. And he wasn't bound to the people that supported him. Paul says, I'm doing all of this because I'm out on the racetrack and I'm like an athlete out there running. Verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race that all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it and they get a crown that will not last. But we do it and we get a crown that lasts forever. He's showing this analogy with running a race. He's talking about a crown. We're talking about when we get to heaven. He's talking about running this race that is set before us, and that we're going to get this crown that's going to last forever. Therefore, I do not run, not that it's an issue with me anymore, but there was a bowling trophy I won about 32 years ago that it was missing in my house. I don't know where it went, but I didn't lose it. And it sat in a prominent place in our house, and it's gone forever. They that do it get a crown that will not last. But we do it, we get a crown that will last forever. See, trophies go. They get broken, they get thrown away, they're gone. History. But this crown that we're going to get. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer breathing the air, beating the air. It's like a shadow boxer is what he's talking about. Verse number 27, here it is. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The fourth reason why Paul says that he laid those privileges down is he wanted to gain a lasting reward. He didn't want a reward down here on heaven, earth. He wanted a reward in heaven. His goal was to win as many people as he could to Christ. He became all things to all people. And he concerned about the weaker brother that's a new Christian. He's concerned about these people over here that said they got all this freedom. They can eat the meat if they want to. We got others over here said, well, I don't think you should eat the meat. Paul said, I'm just not going to eat any meat. He said, I'm going to win a prize, but I'm not going to offend anybody here because I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And so Paul says here, this principle continues, that all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. Folks, this is what Paul's trying to get across to us, that we are free in Christ. We just got to decide what is the best thing for us to do for the cause of Christ. Sometimes you have to dismiss your rights, lay your privileges down in order to be able to be what God wants you to be as your living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for this privilege of your word. Thank you that Paul was, he's strange enough to get our attention. That he wanted to honor you. He was zealous about it, about preaching Christ. I really believe he thought that this dealing in the church of Corinth was petty stuff, but he had to deal with it. That we have to deal with petty things to get us distracted from the real prize and the real reward and the real service that we have. And that's building a church that will present the claims of Christ to a lost and dying world. Paul is there trying to build a church in Corinth to preach the gospel to so many people. Father, give us wisdom now. I thank you for this time of the year. I'm so reflective and nostalgic at this time of the year. I thank you for that, that this is a season we have that causes us to focus on you and others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.